Okay, we're just talking about some general stuff now. What do you want to share with us, Brother Zealous? You said you were listening to the book of Isaiah.
Yeah, and just the general theme that jumps out at you is, I'm actually going to do a study on this one day. It's fascinating. Some of the prophets actually have the gospel, even though, like, I guess it's prophetic pointing forwards, but you can actually hear traces of the gospel list throughout the prophets. And then the major thing that jumped out at me in Isaiah is that people who don't fear God and who say you shouldn't fear God or why should I fear God are incredibly foolish.
Yeah, amen.
I'm not sure if there's a prophet that kind of so wonderfully brings out, I don't know what the word would be, the magnificence, the majesty of God, as Isaiah does. It just kind of hammers home the point of, like, what man is and what God is, and then the arrogance of people not believing and obeying him.
Yeah, and is it anything new?
No. They're still doing it, and they did it before the prophet Isaiah. It's just, yeah. No, it's not. There's nothing new under the sun, and people have always been doing the same thing.
You know, I was telling Brother Purgos when we talked on the phone the other day, I think we were talking about the fear of the Lord, and we were talking about how Israel, I just find it amazing as I read scripture, how Israel is delivered from bondage of Egypt. They see all these miracle signs, the first Passover, all of this stuff, parting of the sea, and they get in the desert, and they're so lacking the fear of the Lord that they tell Moses, we want to go back to Egypt because we really love the leeks and the onions. They were willing to go back into bondage for vegetables. Just think about that. And you could tell that they did not fear God because they were not obeying him. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And also the way it was, the entire account there when Hezekiah was king of Israel and the Assyrians were coming up and they were reproaching God and everything, and then the Lord basically responded through the prophet, and what he said, it kind of hammers home the point of how God is sovereign, God is above all, God controls everything, God's will is done, man has free choice, but God uses them and they don't even know it, and they're too prideful to admit it. And there's this one verse that like jumped out at me, when the king of Assyria was basically mocking and saying how in his great power none of the gods of any of the other nations whom he destroyed were able to save them, and Yahweh of Israel isn't going to be able to save Israel. And then God responded and just basically said, have you not heard long ago how I did it, and in the ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, and they were dismayed and confounded. And it's basically like, the only reason you can do anything is because I ordained it and I'm using you. And you and your pride are puffing yourself up against me. And it's almost like when you, like I was thinking about that and tying into the atheist conversation about people who are mocking God and while trying to accuse him of being things, and it's like, you're nothing. God is the reason you're even here right now, and his mercy is what that hasn't basically destroyed you, and yet you puff yourself up to accuse God. It's just so foolish. Man is so foolish in their pride.
Yeah, when I get good crowds, well, anytime really, I street preach, I always remind people that they're breathing his air, they're walking on his earth, it's his footstool. And I try to get them to come to their senses about exactly what you're saying. They're so prideful and arrogant, like God owes them something, or the ones that say God doesn't exist. And I try to wake them up from their slumber. I wanted to read two verses on the fear of the Lord. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I like that. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. And then Psalm 22:23. Yea, that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. all ye the seed of Israel. It kind of goes along with our talk the other day about loving God and fearing God. And if you look at about a lot of these verses about fearing God, you see the love, the reverence, the joy of the Lord, and fear. You see it all right next to each other. It's not like separated. It's like right with it, that we are to fear, we are to praise, we are to glorify. Of course, we love Him by obeying Him. And I think that's something that people have lost. Not, I think, I know. So my question to the brothers, ready? I have a question. So in this current culture we live, in America and in Canada, why do people not fear God anymore? What do you think of the reasons? I know sin is the obvious question, obvious answer, but what are some of the reasons you think people, literally, I get hundreds of people and I ask who fears and maybe one puts up their hand. Why, even churchgoers, why does nobody fear God anymore? What do you think?
Give me just one second. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I think...
Brother Cool, how about you? Well, Brother Purgos looks up his verse. Why do you think nobody fears God, Brother Cool?
I think they're blind to their judgment. So I think they don't understand how God is allowing them to be destroyed in their own wickedness, their own evil. They think they're making their own choices. They don't think they're slaves to sin and error and just stumbling. I think they can't see their judgment. That's why they don't fear God. They don't see like a speedy judgment of like God strikes people down like boom, 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 boom. So they're like, well, he must not care.
Yeah. Yep. Doesn't Paul say that they take pleasure in their unrighteousness?
Yep, exactly.
Yeah. How about you, Brother Zelos? What do you think about that? Why do people not fear God today?
I think it's a twofold reason. The first one, for those who do not claim belief in God, it's a wicked heart of unbelief that in their pride blinds them, like Brother Kua said, and they're so blind and puffed up in their fleshly pride that they don't even have the wisdom to know that they should fear Him, because they have a wicked heart of unbelief that basically lets them run in their sin. The second, and the majority of people who do claim faith in God, whether it's the God of the Bible is a different matter, but who claim to believe in the Creator, and they don't fear Him as well. False doctrine and false theology that tells them, oh, God is love and He's kind and He's gentle. And they've basically been told that fearing God is legalistic or something, and you're just supposed to love Him, which means you have this idea of basically, to paraphrase it crudely, God is just your daddy upstairs who'll never do anything more than give you a smack on your hand, but He loves you no matter what you do. And it's this false theology and this idea of it. And I guess another way to put it, their God is too small. They reduce God down to, like I said, He's just daddy upstairs. He's not God. He's not almighty. He's not majestic. He's not holy. He's just somebody who's there to basically be their vending machine whenever they want something.
Yeah. Yeah, well said. Well said. Brother Purgos, do you have your scripture verse ready?
Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God.
Yeah.
Which fear before Him.
Yeah. So it kind of goes with what Brother Kuo said, right? That the because the wrath doesn't come swiftly, then they get complacent. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
They get sloppy.
I actually have a verse that might tie into that.
All right. Well, you look for it. I want to share two things. I agree with everything you guys said. Well done. I think there's two main reasons that in our current culture, in the year 2023, in the year of our Lord, 2023, that people don't fear God. I think one is the culmination of one word. Ready? science. I think science has replaced God the last 150, 200 years in a major, major way. What do you think of that?
Well, let's label it properly, as Paul did. Science, falsely so-called.
Yeah, I'm not talking about good science, because there is good science. I'm just talking about man's trust of his growing knowledge and being able to do things like spaceships, computers, technology, evolution. Man has removed his awe of God and fear of God and replaced it with science. Really, ever since Darwin, the beginning of evolution with Darwin several centuries ago really began a huge shift in people's fear of God.
Yeah, it's a good point.
Do you brothers realize something? Atheism, as a popular strain of the culture, do you know not very long ago it was almost non-existent? Before science, let's say before evolution, there virtually was no atheists. And then evolution...
You still had the Epicureans and those kinds
of people. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm not saying...
Like atheists in the same sense.
Yeah, I'm not saying there was none. What I'm saying is atheism has become more and more and more popular since evolution.
Yeah.
Because it gave it backbone. Because before their lie of evolution, what does an atheist have to stand on for the creation, as Romans 1 says? Nothing. But now, because they have... Can you think of anything that's been more of a lie that has affected culture, religion, science, everything? Can you think of anything that has been more detrimental than evolution? Just think. Well, can you think of one? I can't. Overwhelmingly, I think evolution is like the one thing that turned everything over in the so-called Christian world.
I kind of want to add to that a little bit. Not just the evolution, like Satan uses all kinds of evolution, so he has that making man thinks they're just like monkeys and animal, that kind of a thing, which is a total lie. And then he also has an evolution where he's telling people everything's getting better. Everything. Man's has all of this technology now. Now we're so advanced. We're only getting better from here. It's like Satan has weaved evolution into society. It's almost like we talked about last night, like the ascent to be like gods.
Yeah.
It's like we're all going up. It's like the Tower of Babel. We're always climbing up. We're gonna get to God's level, and that's all rooted in Satan.
And that's why I bring up science, because science, the knowledge of man and his creating things, creating evolution, has basically replaced God in so many areas. And atheism, you go back a few centuries, and if you were an atheist, you were like a pariah in any society. You were just a strange weirdo. That how can you be an atheist? You got to be kidding me. And since science comes along, atheism exploded and it became much, much more popular. Because evolution gives it a foundation.
It does, but it's so bizarre that they claim the name science. I mean, by very definition, science is to know. Science is what you can actually, like, I'd say we all believe in science as well, because not science falsely so-called, but actually, like, you're driving your car, that's science, you know it, it's there. A theory that actually contradicts science, I mean, anybody who believes evolution, I met a guy today, I'd forgotten about this, and I offered him a gospel card. He walked around, like, he reads the electrical meters, so just walks around with a pair of binoculars and a computer to read electrical meters. And I offered him a gospel card, and he didn't take it. He said he believes in science. It's like, you don't believe in science. You believe in a religion. It's a theory because it's not proven. It's so bizarre the way they hang their hat on it. And it's just, and a lot of them, like back in the day when I did do more study in evolution and that, all of the founding fathers of evolution, from Charles Darwin to all of those so-called scientists who would promote it most of all, very openly agreed and admitted the only reason, and they said this, and they were very unabashed about it, and this is why. The reason they choose evolution over God is because the idea of a God interfered with their desires and lusts.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just a made-up philosophy. Darwin was a disgruntled ex-Christian.
Yeah, but he didn't. He just popularized it. Satan actually came up with evolution way back in the garden when he told Eve, "You shall be like gods." And like Brother Ku was saying, that's the same train of thought. Man is getting better and better, and we'll be like gods. And it's just one same big lie.
Yeah, well, that
forcing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Yeah, that's a different kind of evolution. When I talk about evolution, I'm talking about the origins of man, which that directly attacks the Book of Genesis. And it takes away the foundation of Scripture and who God is and where we came from, and it replaces it with a antichrist mindset, was kind of my point. And in the age of technology today, the world has bought into it because it's spread like wildfire. Ever since colleges and public schools, it's spread like wildfire. You did not have that very long ago. I don't think... I don't know, unless you've studied history, I don't think most people realize how new all of this stuff that's happening really is. Darwin, a couple hundred years. The internet, like 30 years. Really advanced science taking over culture, not even 150 years. The Industrial Revolution, like 500 years ago. It's amazing how man was like not really all that changed until right about the Industrial Revolution, then everything just broke out. And everything began to change very, very quickly. History's pretty interesting, and it really does. It makes another thing that makes the Bible come to life, and good science makes the Bible come to life. Like you said, the knowledge of knowing something, that's good science. All this pseudoscience, science from the Antichrist collegiate world, is absolutely not of the Father. I was going to read Proverbs. Let me see here.
While you're looking that up, I'd read my scripture. I found it.
Oh, go ahead.
It was on the thought of basically because God's retribution for their sin is not instant. I mean, this is so bizarre. If God's retribution for their sin was instant, we'd all be toast. And then they would say that he's a wicked God for not giving grace and mercy. I mean, they're just wicked. But anyways, Psalm 50. There's this one verse where God is talking about the wicked who try and take his covenant in his mouth. But then they basically go and walk in all manner of evil. And he says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I shew the salvation of God." So it kind of ties into that thought of the people who don't fear God because, I got away with this sin. Yeah, but hang on. It's coming. Judgment is coming.
Yeah. It's just delayed. It's the same God in the Old Testament, same judgment is coming, same penalty. It's just delayed a little bit. I was going to read Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So the two I said one was science, bad science, evolution. The other one I was going to say, and this aims more at the churchianity world, I believe that the attack on who Christ is and why he came and what he did, I think that has also in the churchianity world has caused the lack and fear of God, because they look at God in the Old Testament and they see his wrath and his destruction. And then they see Jesus in the New Testament, and through Satan and through their denominations and their false hireling pastors and their bad theology, they have all been sold that God is no longer wrathful, that Jesus appeased God. It's the filthy rags evangelical mindset that you can't do no good. Jesus had to come. He died, and that changed God's wrath. And now, because Jesus took all the punishment, you're fine no matter what. And I really believe that's the other stool of this wicked leg, other leg of this wicked stool, I should say, that people believe in a false Jesus today, a false gospel. And it's clear in Scripture, in the New Testament. You read like, you know, let me read you a verse here. 2 Thessalonians 1, we quote it all the time. I know how anybody reads this and could believe what I'm saying about it, but they do. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9. But in flaming fire, taking on vengeance on them that know not God. Well, I should read 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So this is Christ's second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that obedience tied to salvation. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the power and from the glory of his power. So I think a false Jesus and a false gospel is another reason people don't fear. What say you, brothers?
I think that's exactly right. I think they're propping up a feminized Jesus with the long hair, the blue eyes, all about fleshly love. It's not real love. And they completely ignore all of the commands in the New Testament that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So it's there. Yeah, you're exactly right. They're replacing who God is with itchy ear version, I would say.
Yeah, who do you think's behind that?
I would say Satan.
Satan and his hirelings. Hey, Brother Purgos, I have a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
When you read the Lord's parables, how many of his parables, this is Jesus Christ's parables to us, how many of them, I don't expect you to know the number, but just ponder and think of a few, end with someone getting fire, wrath, and eternal judgment? It's pretty evident that Christ is warning about a fiery judgment that's coming, isn't it?
Yeah.
Can you think of one?
I can think of the people with the talents distributed, the 10, the 5, and the 1, and the person with 1 would be appointed a portion with the hypocrites, and the ones who sent a delegation after him asking him not to be there.
Yeah.
Also the unjust steward who didn't do well with his master's resources.
Yeah.
The 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish.
How about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the inviting to the wedding?
The man without his wedding garment.
Yeah, he comes and he's not even prepared. And Jesus says that they bind him and throw him into outer darkness. So what I'm just sharing about is that they're not even, as Brother Zello said, they're not even reading the scriptures. They've just created a false God, and it's Satan's plan to remove. So think about this, right, brothers? Satan always wants to do the opposite, or turn people from the opposite of what God says. So God's word says the beginning of fear is wisdom. What has Satan done? He's removed fear.
No, you don't need to fear. God is love.
Yeah. He's removed fear. and now people have no wisdom. When you go out street preaching, do you often have these thoughts? People are foolish. They're so carnal. They're so not sober-minded. They're so immature. They're so caught up in the frivolity of life. They have no wisdom. And Satan's convinced them there is no fear of God, so they have no wisdom. That was his plan.
Yep, 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
Amen. Boy, don't we see fables all over in the churchianity system. So yeah, good topic. Fear of the Lord. Fear, awe, glory, respect, and love of the Lord, and how the culture and the world has removed it. Anybody else, before we move on to some other topic, anything else on fear of the Lord or the culture and the churchianity's lack of fear of the Lord? I have a question. Should we preach it? Should we remind people you're supposed to fear God? What do you think?
Definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely. And when I preach it, I always tell them, actually put this in, especially when you get a wave of people walking past laughing and mocking. I just tell them this. Many of you mock and scoff at the gospel of God, but the day is coming when every knee will bow and when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And you don't fear God now, but you are going to fear him, and you're going to be looking for rocks to crawl under.
Yeah. And that goes back to what I always tell you, men, that a street preacher today is not a prophet of God where you're getting new revelation and God speaking through you. But a street preacher today does a prophet's job. What is a prophet's job? What's some of the characteristics of what the prophets did other than getting new revelation from God and doing signs and wonder miracles? We don't believe that happens anymore today. But what were some of the main things that the prophets did?
They were all sent to turn people back to God.
Yeah. Preach repentance. Warn. How about? Go ahead.
Sorry, what?
No, go ahead.
They would preach the word of God and call men out of sin.
Amen. What else, Brother Kuo? One big one we were just talking about. So they preach repentance. They preach the word of God. And what do they warn about?
The wrath of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Judgment.
Yeah. And can I say this? Mostly, who were the prophets' audience?
Israel?
Yeah. The people of God. The people of God. Now, you know, you look at someone like Jonah, not so. But, and today, because they're is no true nation of God anymore, established in that way. Israel, God's got his eye on it, but they're not God's people today. Israel's like a secular, wicked nation. There's more. Did you guys know this? There's more homosexuality and more abortion per capita in Israel than any other place in the world, they say. That's what I read.
Israel just has a biblical name. They're nothing like the Israel of the Bible.
Oh, yeah, no. They're a totally secular, ungodly nation. And there's a bunch of Messianic Jews living there as their nation. But, yeah, they're totally. I think that spec I gave you might be about one of their major cities, Tel Aviv. We have to look that up. I think now that I think about it, it might be Tel Aviv has the highest gay and abortion stats per capita. But yeah, Israel is a very corrupt nation. But so our job today as street preachers is to tell the people that claim Christ of the gospel, God's word, call them to repentance and warn of the wrath. And of course, we do it unto the world as well, because as you go out in the world, you're going to meet people that are claiming Christ and people that are worldly. We want to love all of our neighbors, so we preach to everyone who can listen, who will listen. That's one of the reasons we street preach or hold signs, because you can reach mass numbers of people rather than just talking one-on-one. Talking one-on-one is not, it's awesome. We do it every day, but it's awesome to get before 5 or 10,000 people and hold gospel signs and you realize you're reaching a whole bunch of people. Kind of like, it makes me think of Nehemiah the prophet Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 8, where he goes up on that big pulpit. It's the only place you see the word pulpit in the whole Bible. They've turned the pulpit into a place of power. But he got on top of it and he read the scrolls to the nation of Israel. So I always think about that. So yeah, think about that. That should really kind of lift you up. Your calling and your job as a person to preach the gospel is we're doing a prophet's like job. And it's not easy. And it's going to be hated when you preach the truth, right?
Amen.
Amen. That was a good topic. Brother Kuo, what's our next topic? What are you going to take us into after we covered fear the Lord? What are you going to take us into?
I suppose it could kind of go with it. I was thinking a lot about Christ's crucifixion today and how the gospel, our response to what Christ did, is crucifying our old life, our flesh, our old man. So, and I was thinking about Christ on the stake, and it's like a parallel to the snake in the wilderness with Moses holding up the bronze snake, I believe it was.
Interesting.
And yeah, and how that snake was lifted up. And I believe there's a verse that says, Hold on, let me see if I can find it.
You're referring to the one where Jesus said, if I be lifted up as well, I will draw all men to me.
Yeah, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, something like that. And I was thinking, when we crucify our flesh and our old man, we put him on the stake. That's an absolute, first of all, that's an absolute necessity if you're going to follow Christ. Like, you, all of these Christians out here that haven't Christians, quote unquote, that haven't crucified their flesh or haven't crucified their old man, like, you're not following Christ, because it's, you have to put that thing to death. We die with Christ to be brought up again with him. So I was thinking a lot about that and how the crucifixion, when we crucify our flesh, we manifest Christ's light unto the world. Our crucified flesh is almost lifted up in a sense where we're now like, as the Lord says, a city on the hill, giving off our light to all these people. Like, they can look at us and say, that guy's crucified his flesh. That guy's so different than us. Like, what's so different about him? I was thinking a lot about that. Yeah, that's just, I wonder what you guys think about it.
Let me read Galatians 5, 24 and 25. And he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if we're Christ's, we're supposed to have crucified our flesh, as Brother Kuo was talking about. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So how many people tell you, oh yeah, I'm of God's Spirit, but they don't walk in the Spirit, they don't live in it. They're not carrying out through their life. And I like that concept. I think a good way to describe it is like when we come to Christ and we can't come to Christ if you don't lose your old life. It's impossible. You can't, you know what it's like? I know I'm always using the marriage analogy, but it's awesome. You can't come to marriage and bring your old life with you. Couple girlfriends, couple boyfriends, doesn't work. You got to leave your old life to enter this new covenant of marriage. Same thing with the Lord. You can't come to the Lord and go, oh Lord, I want you. But I want my hobbies and I want my career and I want this and that to go against the things of God. And I want my own time and my own flesh and my own pride and vanity. Can't do it. As Brother Kuo said, you're not following Christ. So I think a good way to say what he said is, to add to what he said, is when we crucify ourselves, I like how he said that, that we become like a city on a hill. Nobody lights their candle, puts it under a basket. We kill the old man the spirit man is lifted up. And then Jesus told us, last point, a lot of people accuse us of being like showboaters or proud or arrogant when we go in the streets, hold a gospel sign, or lift up our voice. But Jesus told us clearly that we're lights, and let your light, let your good works be seen before men, so it will glorify your Father in heaven. So remember that as you do ministry. People tell you, you got to hide it. That's Satan telling you that. Oh, don't do this out here. Go hide it. You should do it in secret. No. No, he said pray in secret. Oh, he said give in secret. Preaching of the gospel, if you do it in secret, it kind of loses its punch, like salt that is no longer any good. It doesn't serve any purpose. Amen?
Amen.
John Baptist wasn't losing his head while he was in the wilderness, but when he started reproving and calling out sin, it cost him his life in a hurry.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, so that's a great point. As he died and then was lifted up, our old lives die, and then we lift up Christ. What do you think, Brother Purgos? What's your thoughts on it?
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field.
Yeah. Wait a minute. He sold a couple things he had, or he sold half of what he had. No?
All.
What was it?
All he had.
So what does that mean? So give us your exegesis on that. What does that mean? Does that mean you got to go and get rid of every material possession you own, otherwise you can't serve Jesus, or is there another meaning there?
The meaning is everything that could possibly become before God is sinful and idle, or could make your soil weedy.
Yeah.
You have a really high level overview.
Yeah, amen. Good scripture verse. Brother Zealous, what say you about all this?
I think it is a good thought. Jesus said in one place in John, where I am, there must my servant be. So it is a good point that if we follow Jesus, if we follow Christ, if we take up our cross and follow him, the end result is, where did he go? He ended up dying. He ended up dying and shedding his blood and submitting to the Father's will in all things. He did it as a sacrifice, but the same way, we're going to have to die to ourselves and submit to the Father's will in all things. And yeah, I think it is a good point that if we don't do that, well, hey, there's scriptures. If we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. So if we basically, like you said, if we crucify our flesh with him, we will be glorified with him. And even here, we are lifted up as a, how does Paul word it in Corinthians? The apostles are basically made like a spectacle to the world. That would be a word for it, I guess. Yes, we're a city on a hill, but just like our Savior became a spectacle for the world, they mock at him. But those who have eyes and ears for the truth look at it and they weep and they come to him. The same way that, I guess, when you see people who are walking in God's ways and are crucifying their flesh and following the crucified Savior, somebody who has a heart for the truth and eyes and ears to see, they're going to be drawn to it and they're going to seek it. And those who are basically repelled by it are the same ones who are repelled by the cross of Christ. I think it's a really good thought.
Amen.
Similarity there.
Is this the verse you were thinking about? Hebrews 10:33. Partly while we were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used.
Yeah.
Yeah. We become a gazing stock for the Lord. So yeah, you can't really follow. You can't. Not really. You can't follow Christ as you keep your old life and you don't crucify it. You brothers with me talked to a young man not long ago, and let me just share with you what we saw. And you see this, I'll share it real quickly. So before we got on the video call with him, with all of you, he was sitting in a park bench with me on a chair in the middle of a park, and we were talking about doctrine, and I was telling him that he has to leave his false church to follow Christ, and he sat back, and he, at one point, I explained what the doctrines mean, and he said, I feel better now. I feel like I feel good about this. I think I can do this. I feel good. And then he had this like relief. He was being tormented. He couldn't sleep. Then he had this relief, he said, for 5 minutes. And then I said, you know, you're going to have to leave your family. And he looked at me with eyes as big as saucers. And he said, what? I said, well, your dad's a heretic pastor at your church. You can't stay and eat his food and stay united to him. You can leave the church. You got to leave your dad. And you got to drop your nets and go. He leaned back and he said, oh, that's hard. I don't know about that. And I said, well, Christ called us to do hard things. And literally, brothers, he leaned forward and he said, you're telling me everybody you're united to has left their family and lost everything for Christ? And I had the joy of looking him in the eye and saying, yes, sir. Every single one of them that are born of Christ, that are following him obediently, have lost much. Family, friends, careers, to follow Christ. And he leaned back again in great distress. And he said, oh, I don't know about that. Where does it say that? And I read him Matthew 10. I read him other places where the scriptures talk about losing your life, losing family. And that evening went south from there. And the reason I bring that up is he had no desire to crucify his flesh and to leave family and friends and leave his pride and his vanity. And that's, I think you guys have all seen it enough, even you younger brothers. Have you seen it enough with people you witness to? They're interested in the Lord. They like the things of God. Hey, I like that gospel. Hey, I'd like eternal life. Hey, that sounds good. Then you start telling them the cost, and what happens, brothers?
Luke 14:28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him.
Yeah, amen. Good verse. Good verse. Yeah, so the cost. And this kind of ties in. What's Brother Kuo or Brother Zelos' thoughts on this? This kind of ties in with what we were talking about yesterday, I think, on our open discussion audio about, or maybe we didn't audio this, I can't remember. We talk about so much for so many hours, it's hard to remember. We don't audio tape everything. Some things, I guess I should put it in this audio, some things are privy for the body only, and we don't put them out on the internet because they might be different matters that are only for the body, and other matters are wide open. But I think we talked about being careful who we let in and even who we would baptize. And so we talked about making sure people, as Brother Cool brought this up, making sure you crucify your flesh, make sure people are ready to count the cost, are ready to be all in to serve Christ. Because a lot of people want to serve Jesus and get eternal life, but they go, but I'm not going to touch this, 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 and this. But I still want to serve him. It's like, it doesn't work that way. So what are your thoughts on that? You guys, you see that too in your ministries, don't you?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. I would say it just makes so much sense. I was thinking about it today, and I'm like, our response to what Christ did, if you love God, if because God came down, he sacrificed himself on the stake for our sin, our old life, what we've done in our past, all of the sins we are committing, he had to come down here and make a way for us out of nothing that we did. We didn't love him. He did it because he loved us. And now he's standing back and saying, okay, will you love me for what I did for you?
Yeah.
Will you keep my commandments? Will you crucify your flesh? Will you stop sinning? Because I had to die for your sin. And people are like, well, yeah, I'll stop a few of them. I don't know if I'll stop all of them. That's so wicked.
Yeah.
That's so wicked. It's insane.
They've been sold the bad gospel that Jesus did it all. And real quick, before I go to Brother Zelos, real quick, that's how I'm learning over the years to try and preach the gospel. And a lot of times the Spirit will remind me of this. It's a good way to preach the gospel, what Christ did and our response to it. And that's what our gospel that we all agree to and all see in Scripture is. We talk about the shed blood of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he did. And we can't work our way to heaven. And then God calls us to repentance. He's still doing that because he, Acts 17, he calls all men everywhere to repent. Come out of the world, come out of your sin, come out of the false church system. And then when God sees a willing vessel, he'll send the Holy Spirit. He does that too. So look at all the stuff God's doing. But he requires us to repent and turn our will. And then the fruit that we're born again and of Christ. And this is still a covenant work between us and God. He gives us grace, the Spirit, the Word. But we walk in holiness and obedience and sanctification, losing our life every day, week, month, and year to follow him. All of this is a cooperative venture right here. Christ doing the work, we believe in it. Christ giving us repentance, we follow in repentance. Christ giving us the Spirit, we obey and walk in holiness and obedience. We bend our will to keep enduring, and God gives us grace to do it. All through the gospel, you see his work, our response. His work, our response. Does that sound right, Brother Zealous?
Oh, yes. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. If they do not follow, then basically they're not his sheep.
Amen.
That's like in a nutshell.
Amen.
And again, this is not something new. I mean, again, the prophet, I think I read this yesterday, but it's going to be one of my favorite go-to verses for now, or passages in scriptures, Ezekiel 33. They hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Covetousness, how do you pronounce that?
Covetousness?
Yeah.
Yeah, their hearts.
Anyways, yeah, they hear thy words, but they don't do them.
Yeah.
Mouth, lots of lip service, they show much love, but no. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If they hear the call of Christ, if they hear the word of God, if they hear the gospel, they will obey. They follow him. If they don't, you're not a sheep. He that is of God hears God's word. Therefore, hear ye not because ye are not of God. It's like, it's very plain and simple.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Brother Purgos, I have a question for you. So is our Savior worthy and worth so much and worth everything?
He is everything.
Yeah.
The fullness of the Godhead dwells within him bodily.
Yeah. So when people...
There is nothing more.
Amen. So when people say, well, I'll believe in him and follow him, but I'm not giving up all of my life, do they cheapen our Savior?
Yeah, they're saying everything you're offering is insufficient to what I currently have.
Amen.
Which they have from him.
Yeah. Amen.
Their life, their breath, their free will, any family, any physical substance, it's all his.
Amen. Amen. And we could go all night on this because I know you brothers know the word of God. We can keep tying in all these archetypes and these concepts. And it also reminds me of Jesus saying, you can't have two masters. So you either, I'm your master and you surrender all, or you're going to hold on to stuff in the world and that ends up being your master. So that's why, as Brother Kuo said, we got to crucify our flesh, kill it, starve it out, cut it out, rip it out, do whatever, and follow Christ with all that we are, so our allegiance is in line fully with our Savior, who deserves it all and made the way for us. And that's why we fear him, because he has all power and authority. That's why we love him. That's why we obey him. And people who don't understand that, they're not touched by the gospel. They're not truly born again. Or there are people that fall away and are just purely rebellious. I get it. So good topic, brothers. Anything else about crucifying your flesh and being all for Christ, lifting up Christ, and your life being lifted up for Christ as a witness? Anything else?
Nope.
Be bold about it. Time is short.
Amen, brother. Amen. Brother Zello?
I guess the last thought I toss in there is that if any man does not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, if a person does not do this, you're not following Christ, period. You can't be his disciple if you don't do this. So, yeah.
I had somebody ask me one time, ready? Do you take that literal?
I guess in a sense we do.
They asked me that. You take that literal? And I said, absolutely we do. We take that literal because you can't have two masters. You can't live two lives. You can't be of the world. You can't be in the flesh and the spirit. You can't be in Satan's kingdom and in God's kingdom. You can't have righteousness as you live in unrighteousness. Just think of all the opposites, brother. You can't have both.
Yeah.
You can't have your wife and a bunch of other women. You can't have a husband and a bunch of other men. It just doesn't work that way. You can't have the one true God and a bunch of false gods. All of it cheapens what God's created, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good topic, brother. I think we'll leave it right there on this one. Thanks for your time on this. I think it'll edify everybody.
Amen.